Right. That's really good being with you all this evening and just experiencing the presence of the Lord together. So for those who don't know, my name's Michael, and one of the elders just based in bouncing around between some congregations, helping to oversee some. And we're based in Edgemead. My wife is 80. We've been married now for 28 years. As I say, marriage is the union of two forgivers. And that is true. And so my wife is very gracious, had to put up with me for those years. And so I've got three kids. They're all serving the Lord, and they love him, which is, I'm very thankful for that. But that's who I am. And based in Edgemead, that's where we live. But what I want to do is I'd like to share with you this evening, and thank God for the voice of truth, you know. We have many voices coming to us, and I love those words just in worship tonight, that we need the voice of truth, we need the voice of the Lord. And one of the primary ways that God does speak to us is through the Word. And that's the Holy Spirit that has given us the Word. It's actually from the Spirit. He inspired the writers to give us the Word. It's His Word to us. And what I want to do this evening is I want to share with you about one man in the Bible, particularly, that I want to put a spotlight on, and his name is Moses. And I wanted to look at him tonight and bring out one main point. I've actually called it the making of a nobody, the making of a nobody. And really tonight what I want to do is I want to encourage you that God specializes in taking people who really are nobodies in order to glorify him and be used in his kingdom. You know, for me, I was, as a young Christian, when I became a Christian, I got born again into a spirit-filled church similar to this. And I remember how intimidated I was by these older leaders and people who I thought glowed in the dark and, you know, heard the audible voice of the Lord, and somehow they didn't eat like normal people. They didn't go to the toilet. They were so spiritual that somehow, you know, I couldn't relate to them. And now here I am years later, and I know that that's simply not true. And I was so intimidated by them, and I thought I had a misunderstanding of what it meant to be to be used by God. And so we want to look at Moses today, and Moses is probably the most revered leader in the Bible, in the Old Testament at least. He was the leader of leaders. And if you speak to any Jew will tell you that Moses was the greatest leader in Judaism. He was a prophet, he was a leader, he wrote the law, he led God's people out of bondage into freedom. And Moses is a picture for us, firstly, in two ways. The first way Moses is a picture for us is actually a picture of Jesus. And so Jesus is the perfect deliverer leader that you and I, for those who are here that are Christians, you and I have come out of something into life. And that is only possible because Jesus saved us and led us out, right? He's the perfect deliverer leader. And Moses was a shadow or a type pointing towards the perfect leader who would take them out of bondage and into freedom. But for us today, what I want to focus on is how Moses is a picture of, he's almost like a prototype Christian, a prototype believer that we can learn a couple of things about. And particularly, Moses has a story, and there are three parts to Moses' story. I want to focus mainly on the middle, well, the beginning of the third part of the story. But he goes through three distinct parts or times in his life where God matures him, and he goes from self-confidence and self-reliance into someone who becomes very confident in God's ability and God's truth, etc. And he goes to this thing of, like, I can do it, into I can't do it, and finally, the third phase is God can do it through me. D.L. Moody once said this about Moses. Moses spent his first 40 years thinking that he was somebody. Then 40 years in the wilderness, learning that he was nobody. And lastly, 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. And that's what I want to share tonight, the making of a nobody. And so hopefully this will encourage you. I'm just a nobody, as the old saying goes, trying to tell everybody about somebody. Yeah, so that's lame, I know, but it's So what I want to do is I want to just quickly unpack, and then I want to bring this point home and apply it for us. So Moses' life, and by the way, one of the reasons that I want to encourage you to read your Bibles, as a spirit-filled person, as someone who loves the Lord, who wants to meet with him, you cannot neglect to read your Bible. And one of the key reasons why is because the Bible shows us how the living God interacts and deals with people like you and I. And one thing you find is that God consistently blesses the humble and raises them up, and he consistently in the Bible resists the proud. And it's interesting the way God deals with individuals. God is consistent with his character, and sometimes we wonder, Lord, how are you going to deal with me? Well, all you have to do if you want to know that, get to know the Word. And the Lord will show you as you read it, as you learn to kind of get the patterns of what the Father is like in Scripture. And so Moses' life can be separated into three periods. The first one, as I mentioned, is a period of 40 years. And let's read Acts 7, 20 to 22. And I'm just going to just briefly touch on this and then move on. Acts 7, 20 to 22. It says, at this time, Moses was born and he was beautiful in God's sight. So obviously he wasn't an ugly baby. Yeah. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and in deeds. And so this man Moses was very gifted. He was very good with his words, he was probably very intellectual, a very strong personality, very charismatic, and he was a leader growing up in Pharaoh's household as an Israelite. But as we see in the story, and I'm not going to unpack it, but there are one thing that happens where Moses feels called to be used by God to deliver his people, the Israelites, out of the bondage of the Egyptians. And he sees one of his brothers being mistreated by an Egyptian, and he goes and defends him and ends up killing the Egyptian. And he was like an adopted Egyptian. And Pharaoh hears about this, and he has to flee for his life out of Egypt. And it's interesting that Moses had a desire to want to be used by God and to be a deliverer. Even in the first 40 years, Moses wanted to be used. He wanted to count. I don't know about you, I really want to count. I want to make a dent in this world. I don't want to be an oxygen thief, right? None of us do. But Moses does so. But the problem is, Moses did so in self-reliance, because he actually wanted to make a name for himself. It doesn't say that, but if we look at the story, the implication is that Moses was doing certain things in his own strength. He was saying, I want to be a somebody. I'm going to try and do this thing and be used in this way. And then what he does is he spends the next 40 years in exile, where he's in the wilderness. He meets this lovely young lady and meets her by the well, and he marries her, and you've probably seen the movie. And he spends 40 years working for his father-in-law. Now, I know some of us here maybe work for your father-in-law, but if you work for your father-in-law and you've got to look after your father-in-law's goats, it's not a very attractive job. It's not a very attractive proposition where, from being this man who's like charismatic, who is mighty in word and in deed, and suddenly your job is to look after these bleating goats and sheep. And that's what he does for the next 40 years. And so if you look at Exodus 7, you look at Acts, it mentions that for 40 years, he was in a period in his life where he got stripped a lot of his self-confidence. And at that point, we don't exactly know what happens to him, but we know that when God appears to him, when he's 80 years old, and this leads us into the third time in his life, the third chapter, he's a man that is radically different from the young Moses that was full of passion and full of wanting to make a plan and deliver and kind of, you know, be strong in his own strength. The Moses that God appears to when he's 80 years old is a very different Moses. He gets stripped, where he realizes that he is someone who's actually, he loses self-confidence, he becomes a nobody, and we look at what happens. And so let's read from what happens in the third chapter, which is dealing with Exodus chapter 3, and when the Lord actually calls Moses. So at this point in Moses' life, Moses was gifted, he was a Jew, but God hadn't called him yet. Now imagine being 80 years old when you receive the call of God for your life. You know, like, it's a bit late. You know, I want to be 20, I want to be 15 when I want to be in my mother's womb, like John the Baptist, you know. And here Moses says he's 80 years old when the Lord finally begins to speak to him and call him and release him. That's a long time. And so let's read what happens in Exodus 3, 1 to 6. And what I want to do then is I want to give you three things of how Moses felt as a nobody. And three excuses or weaknesses that he says, Lord, you can't use me. And these are the reasons why you can't use me. But let's see what happens as God speaks to Moses. And let's read from Exodus 3, verse 1. And it says, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness, came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned? That's probably the greatest understatement. You know? He was like, the bush is, what the heck's going on? So he goes and he sees this bush. And as he turns aside, it says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush. By the way, interesting that it says an angel appeared in the bush, but then it says God spoke out of the bush. And so this is typically what is called a theophany, or it's actually God appearing as the angel of the Lord. And sometimes in the Old Testament, God himself appeared. In fact, Jesus appeared. And I'll show you just now that it was actually Jesus in the burning bush. I'll tell you now. Just jump straight through it, into it. And so in John chapter 7, Jesus actually says to the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. And we will look now at what happens there, but effectively God himself, through Jesus, a pre-incarnate version of Jesus, appears to Moses and is speaking to him and calling him. And so the Lord says, God's called him out the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. You know, I want to say this, just as this is free. This is just like a little a side thing. It's got nothing to do with my preach. But sometimes it's actually good for us to be afraid of God. And the Bible speaks about a healthy fear of the Lord. And Moses' fear of the Lord, he was afraid of God. But as a Christian, it actually says that the fear of the Lord leads us to wisdom. That when we have this healthy sense of, Lord, I'm a bit scared of you. I can be friends with you through Jesus, but actually, we're not dealing with some Father Christmas in the sky. You know, we're not dealing with Jesus is my boyfriend, I'm just going to hang out with him, you know. No, we're dealing with a God, the Bible says, is an all-consuming fire. And interesting that when the Bible mentions fear, a lot of the time, fear is, the Bible says, do not fear. Right? And it says, do not fear calamity, don't fear disaster, don't fear illness, don't fear the devil, don't fear bad things. But a lot of the time, the word fear is used in the Bible, it actually speaks about God as the object of our fear. In other words, that there are a lot that we should fear, which is the Lord, but the fear of God leads us to God rather than away from him. It leads us to worship him and serve him rather than being pushed away from the Lord. It's a bit like a big wave surfer. Not that I am, but so I've heard. I know Nikki might be able to relate. And a big wave surfer, when they paddle into those giant waves, they have a healthy sense of fear. But that fear leads them towards the wave, not away from it. And when you get to experience God in all of his glory and majesty and love and mercy, you're experiencing the great, powerful ways of the Lord that could crush you. But because we're in Jesus, we don't. We are rather loved and accepted, but we are dealing with an all-consuming fire. And Moses, he has this experience with God, and his reaction is, Lord, I don't know if I can handle you. By the way, in the Bible, when there are other men that have experiences with God, you know, their first reaction is not one of, hey, Lord, it's so good to see you. Their reaction is often one of, I'm in the presence of the Holy One. And you see the example of Peter, when Jesus calls Peter, you know what Peter does? He says, get away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. This is Peter experiencing Jesus. And so these things are normal reactions when we meet with God in a real way. Obviously, we do sometimes experience his love and his goodness, but this is something we see. So here, when God now meets with Moses, there are three responses that Moses has, and then I'm going to tie it back to us. Firstly, when Moses encounters the Lord, because Moses, he was a somebody, then he's 40 years in the desert, and Moses really realizes that he's a nobody. He's forgotten. All his dreams have been crushed. And he's just like hanging out with the goats and the sheep. And as God calls him and God speaks to him, says, Moses, I want you to lead my people, and I need you to go to the most powerful man in the world and say to him, oh, could you let these people go? It's like you going to Donald Trump and saying, Donald Trump, making an entrance and trying to get something out of him that you know is impossible. And Moses is feeling so insignificant. So there's three things what Moses feels. Number one, Moses feels insignificant. And in chapter 3, verse 11, look what he says to God. He says in verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Like, me? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And so there's a sense, we don't know exactly how he's feeling, but definitely Moses, there's a sense in him of he feels inadequate. Do you ever feel like that? Like, you want to use me? I remember when I was a student, I got born again when I was 18 or 17, 18, and I went to university, and I was never a leader in my life. I think I'd made class captain once. That was a great moment in high school. Then they used someone else after a term. And I never was a public speaker. I was scared of being up front. I wasn't good with people in big crowds. I really struggled. And I remember after getting born again, I joined this Christian union group on the university campus. And when I was with them for about 6 months, they were choosing new leaders. And the leader, his name was Dion, he said to me, Mike, there's something of the Lord on your life. We want to use you. Can we use you as one of our student leaders? And I remember, me? Like, I was flabbergasted. Like, you want to use me? I've never been a leader. And so Moses, there's a sense that he feels actually insignificant because he had been stripped of his self-confidence. And you know what God says? How does he respond to Moses when Moses says, you want to use me? This is what the Lord says. He says, but I will be with you. I will be with you. And so when we feel insignificant, one of the counters to that is that God is with us. And do you know where else that is used in the Bible? In Matthew 28, where Jesus says, I want you to go, make disciples, and the promise, if you go, is that I will be with you to the ends of the age. It's interesting that the promise is given to those that are going. The promise of his presence are given to those that are not selfish Christians living for themselves, but are those that are willing to share the good news of Jesus and open their lives and make disciples. That's the promise of his presence. I'll be with you to the very end of the age. But that's the first one, is Moses feels insignificant. And I know I've related with that. Some of you are like, I don't relate to that at all. Okay, cool, if you don't. Secondly, Moses feels that he doesn't know God very well. He doesn't know the Lord enough, but Lord, I don't know you well enough to actually be used by you. And look what he says in 3 verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, oh, what's his name? What shall I tell them? That's a great question, right? Have you ever had that where the Lord's asked you to witness to someone or to go and love someone? And then they say, well, sure, tell me about Christianity. And then you go, actually, I don't know enough. I've had that actually many times as a young Christian, going, feeling prompted to witness to someone. I remember one guy, we were actually handing out these little Bible tracts, gospel little pieces of paper, tracts they're called, and we were handing them out at the beach, and this guy came to me and said, "Can you tell me how to become a Christian?" And I remember looking at him, and I was saved about 6 months, and I just said, I actually don't know. I can tell you what happened to me, but I don't know how to share the gospel with you. I actually was stumped, and I went back saying, I need to learn. And so he's saying, who are you, Lord? And what he's saying specifically, he's saying, Lord, I don't know who you are. I need to get to know you better, Lord. I feel so unprepared and inadequate. And by the way, this is Moses, the greatest leader in the Old Testament. And so what does God do? God then says, well, I'm going to reveal myself to you, and I will share with you my personal name. And we don't have time to get into it, but the Lord reveals himself to Moses as the great I am. And the Lord says in Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And I am is a shortened version of I am who I am. And the name Yahweh, the very name of God, the Old Testament name of God, the personal name of God is that name. It means I am or I will be. And what God was saying, and this is profound to understand, that when we encounter the Lord, did you know that the word I am, it means that God is who he is, he will always be who he is, and he will always save, and he will always rescue, and he will always deliver. He's the self-existent God. He's the God that is from beginning, before beginning, after end. He's always there. He's the I am. And I'd heard someone say once that if you want to know what God can do for you, God's promise to you is this, where God says, I am who I am, and I will be to you whatever you need me to be, whenever you need me to be it. There's no limit to God, right? He's the Alpha and the Omega. It means he's the A to the Z. He's the first. Wherever you are in the alphabet, he's before you and he's after you. God is all-encompassing, all-powerful. There's nothing that God can't do, right? He's the all-powerful God. And so what God does, he reveals himself to him as Yahweh. And by the name, you know, by the way, every time we mention the name Jesus, do you know the very name Jesus means Yahweh is salvation? It means God saves. And every time we speak the name of Jesus, we actually are saying the word Yahushua, it means Yahweh saves. God rescues. And every time you say Jesus, what you're saying, Yahweh, you, the personal name of God, come in the form of Jesus. You rescue me, you save, you deliver me, just like you did to these ancient Israelites. And I love this. It's actually in John 8, where Jesus says this. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And he said that to the Jews, and they hated him. They were like, who do you think you are? Do you know what that name means? And he says, I am. In other words, I was the one in the burning bush. I was the one appearing to Moses, calling him, I'm the same God. But how does Moses respond? Lord, me? So he feels like he doesn't know God. And I want to encourage you that for the Lord to use us, you know, one of the values for us as Josh Jen is our values that every person is important. We don't have superstars or, you know, special people that God can use. God wants to use all of us as his ministers of the gospel, right? Everyone, every one of us must be used by the Lord. But in order for us to be used by God, now God can use a donkey, but God doesn't want you to be a donkey. He wants you to be able to know him and have a revelation of him. We have to actually engage to love him with our hearts and our minds. And I want to encourage you, if you want God to use you, then trust that he'd give you a revelation of himself through the word, through various things, but as he has done with Moses. Thirdly, that's number two. He doesn't feel he knows God enough, right? We relate to that. I relate to that. Thirdly, the third kind of excuse that Moses gives is Moses feels that he can't communicate well. Now, by the way, Moses, it says in Acts of him in the first 40 years, that he was mighty indeed, mighty in his words. And look what he says in Exodus 4, verse 10, when he speaks to the Lord, he says, Exodus 4, 10, but Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent." In other words, I can't speak. "Either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." What happened to Moses? "Bro, you were gifted. You are the best public speaker in your class. You're probably head boy. And what has become of you?" But 40 years had stripped him, possibly developed a speech impediment, but he was a man that had been stripped of a lot of his own reliance on his own abilities. And you know how God responds to him? God's not put off by him. He goes, "Oh, well, I better use someone else then." The Lord's quite persistent with him. He says, "Well, who made your mouth? Who made your mouth?" And I want to encourage you that if you think, "But I can't speak, Lord, how do I get to witness to someone or share the gospel with someone or bring a word or love someone? I don't have the gift of the tongue like someone else." And the Lord says to you tonight, "Who made your mouth? You've got one, right? Don't you think God can use it?" Don't ever limit God. I know for me personally, like I hated public speaking. I would actually underachieve so I wouldn't have to go up on stage to get any awards in high school. I was a total underachiever. And I got saved, I got born again, and I remember I desperately felt a call to speak God's word and to just to be used by him. I didn't know what that meant. But every time I stood up, I would stutter. I remember once one of the elders in the church, I was 18, church like this, and we had an evening meeting like this, and he called me up at the end of the service, said, "Mike, would you close in prayer for us?" And he called me up as one of the young guns. And I stood up there, and I froze, and I stuttered my way through the prayer. It was so bad that he came to me afterwards and said, "Don't worry, Mike, I'll never ask you to close in prayer again. I'm so sorry to embarrass you." I felt like, oh, me of slow of speech and tongue. God, how could you ever use me? And then what happened was I started to lead worship, and I found that I could actually speak when I hid behind my guitar. And so for many years, actually, I was a worship leader, and I used to hide behind my guitar, then I could speak. But if you put me in front of a mic, I would freeze. And the Lord slowly trained me and trained me and trained me. Now, our calls are different, but the point is, don't limit God. He can do the impossible. So Moses felt that he can't communicate. So what is the point of all of this? And I'm going to land, and I really am going to land. This is my conclusion. It's going to take about 5 minutes. And what is the point that we learn from this, of the life of Moses, the excuses that he has? I've obviously dropped a few things with you already, but I want to give you three things that we need to keep in mind. Number one, that if you feel unworthy or you feel like a nobody, take heart. God uses nobodies. And he loves to use people who rely on Jesus rather than rely on their own strength and their own cleverness and their own wisdom. And like Moses, maybe, you know, you say, "Well, I feel insignificant. I don't know you well enough. I can't communicate well." The Lord isn't put off by that. In fact, I want to say that the Lord delights that you feel like that. Because if you feel like that, it gives him an opportunity to display his glory and his wisdom through you. We're going to end with the scripture now and are dealing with that. But that's number one, is that if you feel like that, then rejoice, because you're in the perfect position for God to use you. If you feel like you've sidelined yourself or even disqualified yourself because you've sinned, rejoice, because God can use you. Don't you think he specializes in taking broken things and making them whole? Right? If we don't believe that, you don't understand the Lord. Point number two, what do we learn from the life of Moses? If you find yourself right now in a desert season where you're looking after your father-in-law's sheep, or you feel like you're forgotten, or you feel like you've got the call of God on your life and you want to be used, but you're being overlooked. Rejoice, because that is the test of the Lord for you. God ordained Moses to get stripped of his self-reliance so that when he was used by God, finally, he came to a place where his motives were pure. Moses wasn't about making a name for himself anymore. He was about making a name for the Lord. And for God to entrust authority to you, my friends, for him to entrust people to you, because the greatest treasure in the kingdom of God is people. And as we love people, as we love one another, if the Lord's going to use you, whatever that would look like, to love others or lead others, he can do that with anyone, but if you want to bear fruit that lasts, he has to know that you're trustworthy with these people, that you're not building them towards yourself, but you're building them towards the Lord, and you're pointing them towards Christ the whole time. You know, and sometimes I do want to say this, that and for the leaders here, one thing we have to be very careful of, and Andrew's mentioned this a few times, Andrew leads Josh Jen, that when someone comes to us for advice, a good leader won't just tell you what they think. A good leader will take you, number one, to the Bible. What does the Bible say? And if the Bible doesn't say anything on that, they'll say, have you prayed about it? What is the Lord saying? And they'll help connect you back to Christ. Because our job as leaders is not to tell you how wise we are. Now, we will give perspective, but it's to help you find faith in what the Lord is saying and what the Lord is doing. So if you find yourself hidden, maybe the Lord is wanting to purify you, and maybe he's putting his finger on an area in your life where he's wanting to purify you in, okay? If that's you. Number three, and his aim for the Lord, and I've actually mentioned this, is the point we learn from this, is not to make Moses' name great. It's not to make Lance's name great or Tanya's name great. It's to make Jesus' name great. And what we learn from Moses is this, that God delights to take someone who was a somebody to actually break him of self-reliance, not build him up again as someone who then is saying, I can, I can't, but God can. And God, you can through me. And by the way, God isn't looking for timid men and women, but he's looking for people who put their confidence in the Lord, not in themselves. And so I want to end with the scripture in 1 Corinthians 1, and then I'd love us to respond to the Lord this evening. And I want you to listen carefully to this, 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you are wise in God in the world's eyes, or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. By the way, you know, the greatest example of the wisdom of God is actually you as a people. The Bible says that God chose to show how clever he is by bringing us together as a church. And the fact that we can love one another when we're different, and we can forgive one another and fellowship with one another and learn how to be family together, that is a sign that shows how clever God is. Because when he does that, and people live among us that aren't Christians, they get to see what God is like. If you want to see how real God is, spend time with Christians. Anyway, and then it carries on. And he chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose the things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. By the way, let me just stop here again. One of the greatest sins that a Christian can commit is a sin of self-righteousness. It's actually worse than adultery, worse than murder, being self-righteous. It's what some of the Pharisees struggled with. It's this idea of saying, I am such a good person. And we begin to congratulate ourselves, pat ourselves on the back of how spiritual we are. And then we come into the presence of God saying, Lord, thank you that I'm not like that sinner, that I have prayed. Oh, that I tithe. Oh, that I'm so committed. I'm more committed than that guy. right? That's the story of the tax collector and the sinner. And you know, the sinner came before God, said, God, jeez, I need you. Lord, I can't boast of my own efforts, even though I'm trying to do my best. Lord, God, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of grace. And then Jesus says, actually, the one who's justified before God, the one who's condemned before God, is the one that was congratulating himself. Because if you think that you're good enough, then we don't need Christ. And what we have is never good enough to give to a dying world. It's like a little muddy bucket of water, but we have living water. But then it carries on, and I just want to finish. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scripture says, if you want to boast, boast only in the Lord. And so I pray tonight as we close that we're going to come afresh to the Lord. And we're going to say, Lord, help us to make your name great. Help us to be willing to get to do the hard work to see others get the shine. And ultimately, Lord, for you to get the shine.